Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 3, and reading verses 1 to 16. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and to John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we recall that the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And it was at that point, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they were to embark upon the task that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them by his commission, which was that they were to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have the power to be witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in fact, as we know, the book of Acts follows that kind of pattern. So here we have Peter and John now in Jerusalem at the temple itself, and we're given an example of them being witnesses, and that carries on till about chapter 7. And then we have chapter 8 that moves us into Judea and Samaria. And then after that, of course, we enter into Paul's ministry, which is to the uttermost ends of the earth. And we have Paul's journeys, missionary journeys that are covered by the book of Acts. And so here we have this glimpse then into the post-Pentecost life of the church. And it begins, as I said, in Jerusalem. But this book has not always been beneficial, not that it isn't profitable, but the way that it's been used hasn't been beneficial. Because people think that this is the norm of the way that we ought to act and behave. And so every little detail of the things that they do, some think that we ought to imitate those things, and especially when it comes to healing. So they say, look, the way that to do evangelism, the way that it's biblical, is that we have to preach, but we have to show the power of the gospel too. And so we have to effect miracles. We have to effect healings. And so you have churches that have that. So along with the preaching, even though the preaching tends to go into the background, but along with the ministry then, there is all of this show of power. And so you have healing services and great crusades where they have that. But all born out of this assumption that we're to read Acts as the norm, the every detail of their ministry as the norm for us. And that, as I say, caused much confusion and error in our churches. So we need some discrimination. We need some wisdom as we read and reflect upon this book in terms of how is it that we as a church need to continue this ministry that God has given to us, because obviously the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples, to the church, has not been exhausted by them. Right? It has to keep going. Because generations after generations are coming, and that commission stays the same. We still have to do that. We still have to go through, as it were, the inner circle, Jerusalem, and move out. Every generation has that commission. And so we need to be clear how it is that we are going to carry that out. And so we begin, you know, with this passage of the disciples being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And the first thing that I like to stress and have you notice is that it was in their daily life. In other words, being witnesses was not some portion of their life. It wasn't some activity in their life that they engaged in now and then. Their whole life had to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we try to stress in our call to holiness. Whether we're acting as servants, right, in terms of employees, we might say, we need to be witnesses there. It's not that we go to work and we're doing so, then we're off and now it's our free time. Now we're going to be witnesses. No. We are witnesses. We have to do it all the time, in every context, in every relationship, wherever we are. For example, we were looking in our Sunday school. When the sun comes up, it doesn't choose some portion of the day to pour forth speech to the praise and the glory of God, does it? It doesn't say, you know, 1 hour of the day, I'm going to devote to that. Every second of the day, it's pouring forth the same speech, bringing glory and praise to God. So it is with us. And so it is here. Peter and John are engaged in going to the temple. And along the way, they come across this man. They don't keep walking and say, well, we've got something else to do. In every path that we take, God may bring opportunities. But if we've pigeonholed this activity to a certain time or certain things, then we're going to miss those opportunities. God grants to us all opportunities. If we're ready, if we're inclined to that, if we understand that we are witnesses, as it says, be ready in every season to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. There are many opportunities that we have to do that. The world is perishing out there. The world is full of needs. They need help. But we have to recognize it. And we have to understand that we're God's agents to bring that word of hope to those around us. And so here they were, going to the temple to pray. It was the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And they continued the practice that they had in their As Jews, they prayed three times a day. You remember that in Daniel. He was caught and gotten into trouble because he did exactly that. Prayed three times a day. And when his enemies got the king to, in a sense, put a moratorium on prayers that nobody could pray, they said, now we can get it. And so they watched. And sure enough, three times a day he prayed, facing towards Jerusalem. And they got him into trouble. And of course, if they put him in the lion's den, of course, God delivered him. But the Jews had this custom then of praying three times a day. And if they were near Jerusalem, near the temple, then they would go there to pray. And that's something certainly we can benefit from too. I mean, we have this kind of reaction towards any mechanical or any scheduling of prayers. We think there ought to be just off the cuff, just in the moment, instantaneous. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong in being orderly. Because if we don't have order, often we have nothing. If you just say, well, I'll get around to it when I can, you never do. Right? We know that in our own life. If you don't regiment something, if you don't order something, chances are we're going to forget it. Because there's a whole host of things that we have to do, right? The list never ends. Right? And so if we put it off, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be put off. And so there's nothing wrong in order in our lives, especially the important things, right? I mean, nowadays we're so busy we don't even order our life in terms of eating. We eat on the run. And of course it leads to eating unhealthy. So it's good for us to order the important things of our life in terms of prayer, in terms of reading of the scriptures. And you know, if you don't have a set pattern, it goes haywire, and you go days and weeks without reading the scriptures, without even praying. And so it's not something to be pushed aside. I mean, the apostles themselves did it. They weren't following it legalistically. Now that's wrong. Right? When we just sit down and close our eyes and say a few words, but really our heart is not in it. Right? I mean, that order doesn't mean anything. But the order is still helpful. It's just that what you're doing at that time is not beneficial. So we need to stress the importance of prayer and of reading God's word so much so that we schedule it, as it were. So that habit keeps us from straying. And so here they are then, and they're going to the temple. People may have problems with that. Well, early on, that's where they went, right? Because the temple hadn't been destroyed. It was destroyed in AD 70. But up until that point, they continued to go. They were the genuine Jews, right? It was the Jews that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ that weren't genuine. And so they continued to go there, because after all, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, you have made his father's house into a den of thieves. So it was his father's house. And so that's where they went to pray. Not to hear what the Jewish priest had to say, but to pray. Pray to God, to honor him. And that's what Paul did too when he went on his missionary journeys. He went to the synagogues to pray, yes. But also an opportunity to reach out to the Jews, to speak to them about the Messiah. And so later on, of course, they weren't allowed because the Jews saw what was happening, and they made it so in terms of the things that would be said in the synagogue that it would be impossible for Christians to be there. And so in a sense, they were forced out. But initially, they went to those places and they went to the temple. And also, John and Peter and John went in twos. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ sent them out as well in the Gospels, two by two. Why? Well, because I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And so it's good to have support. And so Peter and John, especially in Jerusalem, after all, it wasn't no more than a month or so that they'd crucified their Lord. And so they went in twos, because the enemy that we have is certainly one to be taken seriously. And so here they are, going about their business day by day, to pray, and God grants to them this wonderful opportunity. And as I say, that's the same for you. As you go about your business this week, then God will grant to you opportunities as well in your everyday life. Or as Peter says it, you're in the home, you're not even outside. You're an example even to your husband. Maybe he's not a believer. You're an example. You have a task to be a witness to that, to your husband. So even without even speaking words, right, you can be a witness, commend the gospel to them. Or to our children. Or children to parents. Right? Everything that we engage in, whether we're going to school, how we act as students, how we act as teachers, whether we go to work, how we work for our employers, everything that we do is an opportunity, as it were, to showcase the beauty of the gospel, the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and also to reach out to those in need. As I said, the world is perishing. The world is crumbling under the pressure of life, all kinds of troubles and problems that people have to deal with. We have the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about a need. We need to be sensitive to that need. And as opportunities arise, then we can speak to them. So what is it that we speak, though? We're to give to them the divine remedy. Here's this man, and as they're going to pass through this gate called Beautiful and enter into the temple, here's this man that is lame. He's been lame from his mother's womb, from birth. And he's been placed there by friends, by relatives, because if you were handicapped in that way, then it wasn't that there were schools that you could learn a trade. No, it was a life of begging. And so they would, whether you're blind, whether you're lame, they would bring you to a certain place and leave you there, and you would be at the mercy of people. And that was this guy. And so for years, he had engaged in this activity. They would bring him, they would leave him, and as people went in to the temple, then he would call upon them for help. And he would, of course, be given money and help. And so the people, what he got from them was obviously temporary measure, because he would be back the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. For years this has gone on. So what he was expecting from people was just to bide him over for another day. I mean, it wasn't a solution. He was lame. He couldn't earn a living. He couldn't do anything. And so they gave him a little bit that would get him over that day, and then the next day he would be back. It was a vicious circle. That's the way the world is. It has no solutions. Just to help us over one little time a day, and then we're back again, and we're back again, and we're back again. It's just a vicious circle that the world is in. They have no remedies to their problems. Just keep putting band-aids on. I mean, whether we look at health or whatever, it's the same thing, isn't it? I mean, we go to the doctor and they're wonderful things that we have from them in terms of medicine. But it doesn't stop the rot, does it? We have a bigger problem, don't we? Death is at work in us. The world has no solution to that. And though our lives can be made a little more comfortable, as this man's life was made comfortable, as they gave him gifts of money so that he could go home and he could buy stuff and eat stuff, it would help him, but it never got to the root of the problem. And so the world doesn't have that. The world has no solutions to the guilt that we have. I mean, counselors make billions. I mean, how much money is spent? Usually the people that go to the council are the ones that can afford it, right? The ones that are supposed to be rich and educated, they're the ones that are paying the most for counselors. But does it help? No. They have to keep going over and over and over again. And if the poor had the opportunity to do that, they would continue to do it forever and a day too. Now, that's not to say counselors are all useless. But what I'm saying is, like the doctors, they only help us over one hump. And then another problem comes along. Do it again. But in the essence of our problem is guilt. The essence of our problem is sin. And they can't deal with it. They have no solution. And so here this man sat. And ironically, outside the temple. I don't know whether that strikes you, you know, as that, but it does to me. Because here he's sitting outside of a house where all the answers are. And he's sitting outside and he's looking to people that don't have answers themselves. They're going to this house. He's asking them for help. But he's not going inside. It would be like giving a medical analogy. It would be like somebody with a terminal disease going to, well, let's not say terminal, otherwise, of course, there's no solution to that. A very serious disease. And they sit outside of John Hopkins University Hospital. What comes to mind? That's a famous one, I guess. And here they sit, and they ask all the patients that are going in for their remedies to their problem. What do you think? What would you do? We ask people as they go in. I've got this terrible disease. What do you think I should do? And they tell us homemade remedies. Oh, I'd try this. Oh, I'll try that. Oh, you should try this. Right? They're going in. They have a problem, and you're asking them for advice. And every day, you come and sit there. But you don't go in. I mean, here's a place where they could have a remedy for it. They could do all kinds of things for you. But you don't go in. You just sit outside. And so here's this man. And he's sitting outside. And Peter and John are going by. And he calls out to them as he called out to everyone that went in. He didn't care who they were. Half the time he probably didn't even look up. Didn't know who people were. And he calls out to them for help. And Peter and John stop. And they look at him. And they no doubt had pity on him. And so the first thing that Peter says to him is, hey, look at me. As I said, he's not looking. He's so fixated on his problem. Maybe embarrassed, ashamed. But he's looking down. And Peter says to him, look at us. Look at who you're speaking to. Fix your eyes upon us as they fix their eyes upon him. You see, even just as an aside, even in giving to people, sometimes that's what happens. We go by and we drop something. We don't know who they are from Adam. We have no concern. We just drop something off. That's not compassion. Peter took the time to look at him like the Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't need to touch people. He didn't need to even speak to people. If he wanted, he could have just healed them by just walking by and just sending his power to heal them. He could have done that, but he didn't. He looked at people. He touched them. He spoke to them. He got involved in their lives. That's why they flocked to him, because he had time for them. And so Peter looks at him, and John looks at him, and he wants the man to look at them too. And as I say, when we look at people, when we come across people with needs, we can't just give them a pamphlet. I'll just read this. Or do this. Or do this. I mean, people complain about doctors, right? It used to be in England, that was a joke, right? You go into the doctor's office, he's written the prescription before you've opened your mouth. Because they're not listening. Right? But when they sit and ask you various questions, then you get some confidence that they care for you and that the analysis that they do is going to be helpful. But if they just write out swine flu, give him this, right? Even before you've said anything, just because that's what's going around, there's no confidence there. And so we should take the time to listen to what people are saying and the problems that God gives you the opportunity to listen. We need to show interest and we need to show compassion towards them, heartfelt compassion, so that when we speak to them, they understand that it's coming out of love and not out of some duty to be a witness, not out of some duty to do our part or to get some good points with God, or perhaps to even get them to our church. No. It's because we care for them. Because they're perishing. And so here Peter and John call him to look to them. They didn't just drop off money and carry on into the temple. No, they called him. And they said, look, he was expecting, of course, money. After all, that's what everyone else did. Right? Human remedies to the problem that he had. And so that's what he was expecting, that they were going to give him money. But Peter says to him, no. Peter does not give him the money. He says, silver and gold I don't have. But that which I do have, I'm going to give to you. I'm not going to give to you earthly remedies. I'm not going to give you what others you've expected and received from others. No. What I'm going to give you will far excel that. It'll excel the wildest imaginations. No eye has seen, no ears heard. It has not entered into the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for us. No. What God does for us is unthinkable. God's unspeakable gift. Nobody would have spoken that. Nobody would have expected that. And yet that's what God did. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Peter says, look, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do give you, and what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that man 5 or 6 weeks ago that was crucified, in his name, rise up and walk. What? I expected money. I expected help. But what did you just say? Rise up and walk? Are you kidding? I can't do that. I'm lame. And he reaches out his hand, so that the man would take hold of it and be pulled to his feet. They could have just not taken Peter's hand. He could have just said, are you mocking me? What an insult. Don't you see I'm lame? I've been lame from my mother's womb, and you're trying to mock me by saying, get up, are you crazy? He could have said that. But there's more at work in this man's heart than we read. We read it later on. But at this point, we haven't been told that. No. His reaching out was a manifestation of his faith in what Peter was saying. So he reached out his hand. And Peter takes hold of his hand and raises him to his feet. And he begins to walk and leap and praise God. Now the gospel, you see, shatters all human expectations. What the world sees as a remedy is just peanuts, trinkets. God's gospel smashes all barriers that we have in our minds. What has Jesus done for us? Did he just make it so that we would have more money in our pockets? The churches would be absolutely full if we could guarantee that. Does he make us so that we would be healthy? The churches would be packed out if we could guarantee that. We'd empty all the hospitals. They would come. But that's not what the gospel does, is it? It's well beyond that. It leaves that in the dust. For what the gospel does, it, in this analogy of the man being lame and being given his daily needs, in comparison to him walking, being made perfectly sound as far as this condition was concerned, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about that the gospel makes us healthy. That's not the point. The point is this comparison between what he was expecting and what happened. And so with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't just help us over one problem that we have, one relationship problem, or financial problem, or a health problem. No, no, no. It fixes all the problems. We have eternal life. There will be no more crying, no more sorrow. We will be physically wonderful for all of eternity. That's what he gives us. Perfectly sound. We'll have no guilt, no problems, no psychological problems. Why? Because all of our sins have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no fear, no condemnation from God. We will have perfect reconciliation with God and fellowship with Him throughout eternity. That's what we have. We have the perfect counselor that doesn't just help us over a problem, that he transforms every aspect of our life as the Holy Spirit comes in and teaches us, sanctifies us day by day. Many there are that don't understand these things. They reject them, they ridicule them. They continue to sit like this man until Peter and John came along, looking to the world to provide their daily needs. Many live in that state. Perhaps we still do. Perhaps we're like those people that sit outside, never enter. Or we're perhaps even like people that go inside and don't benefit from it either. I mean, he could have gone in like this analogy. Somebody could go into the hospital, just sit in the sitting area, never see a doctor, but just sit in there. As though just by being in the hospital, where all of this know-how exists, that somehow it automatically would be conveyed to me. No, it doesn't. Just because we enter into the temple doesn't mean that we get the remedy. Because as we've seen, it's by faith. After all, what did Jesus say? It was a den of thieves. You may come in and say, well, I'm better than him, I came in. But yes, but do you look to him? Or do you just sit there and pass the time? Look to him. That's what Jesus says. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have to look to him. We have to reach out to him. Otherwise, it benefits us nothing. Doesn't matter whether we're inside or outside. Because we don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Even as we say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into his faith. Understand who he is. If you don't get up and walk and leap and rejoice in God and praise him, then you haven't experienced it. Obviously, you haven't experienced it. If you can't say that about your life, that it's full of joy, that you're so content, and it just permeates every aspect of your life, I'm telling you, it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. This man did not stay sitting down after he'd been healed. He didn't act as though nothing happened. He didn't just go home. It had a dramatic effect upon his life. Easy to see where the Holy Spirit has done his work. It transforms the life. And so if you just come and sit, and you go out, and you come, and you go out, you come, and your life is not transformed, I'm telling you that the words are not getting through. You're not responding. You're not hearing the gospel. You're not believing the gospel. It's just going past. And nothing will change. This is what happens when he changes. So when he reached out, he's brought up onto his feet and he begins praising God. In fact, we're told that he wouldn't let him go. I mean, that's an effect that we've seen in everyone that Jesus healed. Many people wanted to be with him. They didn't want to go. Right? They wanted to stay with him, wanted to join his band, as it were, and go with him. And Jesus has to, in a sense, say, no, you don't have to be with me to be my witnesses. You can go home. You can be a witness in your town. That's where I want you to be. It's not less than being with me. You ought not to say, well, unless I'm with Jesus Christ himself, I'm not doing that part. No. You can be in your own town. You can be in your own home. You can be amongst your friends and be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sent them away. He wasn't interested in filling a church and getting a mega church. No. He was interested in the gospel being brought to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he sends them back. So this man has the same enthusiasm. He's found this pearl of great price. He's not about to let it go. He doesn't understand yet. And so people run after him too, because they're amazed as well at what happened, because they can see the change. They knew this guy, they'd given gifts to him all these years, and now he's jumping up and running around. What happened? We could never do anything for him like that. What happened? What do these people have? And so they're amazed, and they're wondering, they're just perplexed about what's happened. And so they surround Peter and John. And they've gone on their way. I mean, it's not like they wanted to exploit the situation and say, well, let's sign people up for our church. They went on their way to Solomon's porch. And here are people chasing them. And so they turn around. And the first thing they said was, they asked this question. Why are you so surprised? Kind of a shocking question, right? I would think we would say, Peter, I mean, what are you talking about? Why should they be surprised? Look what just happened. But Peter's right in what he's saying. He said, why are you so surprised? I mean, have you never seen this before? Then we would be surprised, right? I mean, if we see a plane flying by, we don't. I mean, it still amazes me that they get these things up there, right? Even though I'm an engineer, it's still surprising to me. But of course, it's not new, right? We see many of them going over every day. So we're not kind of, you know, surprised. So Peter says, why are you surprised? That question makes sense when you consider that a month and a half ago or so, Jesus had spent 3 years in their midst doing the very same thing. He'd healed the blind. He'd healed the lame. He'd healed the deaf, the mute. He'd driven out demons. He'd raised people from the dead. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And now he's saying to them, why are you so surprised? Are you deaf? Are you blind? Have you not seen the things that have gone on with the Lord Jesus Christ? That somehow this is new now? No, God has visited in your midst. And in your blindness, you didn't see it. There's nothing new. The Gospels are full of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. His ministry wasn't in a corner. It was in public. He'd risen from the dead too. Oh, how quick we are to reject the power of God and return to our earthly limitations. So anything beyond that is, whoa, what happened? No, God is a God of miracles. We ought not to limit Him by our own imaginations, especially when the whole creation pours forth speech in regards to God's greatness and power and ability. And we limit Him to our little boxes. Lord, I just want You to do this because I don't expect that You can do anything more than that. That's the way we pray sometimes. And so Peter said, why are you so surprised? Why are you in such shock at these things? And then he gives us a clue as to perhaps why. He says, do you think we did it? I mean, I can understand you being surprised then. Do you think we did it? You think the power is in us? Do you think it's because we're so holy that we were able to do this miracle? Are you crazy? It's not us. It's not we that have been able to bring about this thing by our own power. He says, no, it's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. I mean, here's a shocking thing. The very person that has effected this change, this miracle, is the very one that you hate. How terrible is that? The very person that has the remedy for all of our problems beyond our wildest expectations, you know who it is? It's the one that you hate. The only hope that we have, and it happens to be our enemy. That's what Peter's saying. To emphasize the terrible thing that had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of what they had done to Him. The only person that can help your problems and needs is the one that you rejected. The one that God provided, the servant, you delivered up. You denied. Even though Pilate, this sinner, this foreigner, wanted to spare Him, but no, you denied Him. You denied the Holy One, the Just One. You asked for a murderer to be granted. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. That's the shocking news that we have to deliver to this world. That they're in desperate straits. There is no answer to their needs in themselves. And the only person that has the answer is the one that they continue to reject. The one they continue to blaspheme. Whose word they continue to trample underfoot. Whose law they continue to ride roughshod. The world has to be told that. So that they can see their problem, and that they can repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and reach out to Him and look to Him. Because right now they're not looking at Him. He was despised and rejected of men. A person from whom people hide their face, they want to look to Him, right? He's not acceptable to them. That's the way the world treats the Lord Jesus Christ. And how are they to look to Him unless they understand that He's the only hope that they have? And it's an obstacle because of their reaction towards Him. And so Peter tells them this so they would understand the gravity of the sin, of the rebellion that they had exercised as a nation and as individuals as they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. No, He is the hope of the world. And so he says, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What good comes out of Nazareth, they said. No. This Jesus. He is the Christ. He is from Nazareth. He's the world's help. He's the world's hope. He's the Savior of the world. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's the one that says, Why do you spend money on that which doesn't satisfy? On bread and wine? You can't, the world hasn't got these things. Come to me. I will give you bread. I will give you wine that the world cannot give. And I'll give it to you freely. That's what we have to tell the world. As they're sitting down helpless and hopeless and looking for help, we need to fix their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ so they will come to Him. And they can see it. The guy is standing up, jumping and leaping and praising God. They couldn't deny the power of the gospel. It was staring them in the face. What's holding them back? Why was this man healed? And so Peter tells them that too. He said it was by faith. It wasn't through any work he did. The world loves that, right? You tell them to do certain things and they'll get something. They'll be busy doing those things if you can guarantee that they will get what you promise. They love works righteousness because it gives them something to do. It gives them some self-worth. I can do it myself. They love that. But that's not what he says. He said it's by faith. God doesn't need anything you have. He gave it to you in the first place. No, it's faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps bringing them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe in Him. Nothing that you have to do, but believe in Him. Have faith in Him. And He will transform your life as He has this man's life. People, we have the remedy to this world. We have to communicate that to the world around us. Every day in your life, in your own life and in the lives of others around you, you will find people like this man sitting there, helpless and hopeless. Take the time to look at them. Take the time to speak to them. Take the time to tell them that their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they continue in rejecting Him and setting Him aside, then they are really, there is no hope for them. But if they believe in Him, reach out to Him, then He will bring the wonderful gospel to transform their life in ways that they never in their wildest dreams would have expected. And this man is the proof. And so are you. We are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses of the power of the gospel at work effectively. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed pray for our world. It is sad for us to see that so many live lives that are just full of darkness, full of sin, and full of misery, with no hope, even though there are many voices in the world that give them hope. But it's a false hope. And so, our Father, we pray that You would give us compassion so that we might lift up our voices, that we might direct them not to ourselves, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And Lord, we pray that by believing in Him, that they too may rise up and leap for joy and sing Your praises now and throughout eternity. And our Father in heaven, we pray especially for those in our own midst, our children, our friends. Lord, that it would not be the case that they would actually be in church and fail to hear and fail to believe and fail to enjoy Your wonderful gospel. Our Father, hear our prayers and fill us with Your joy and power. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.